place on earth so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past. For his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Jesus, where can mortal be so blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me. Let me see so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all righteousness.
We will see a little more about that wonderful Jesus in the message today. The song has special meaning for me. That was my mom's favorite song. This morning, let's turn to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy 3. We will begin with verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and greedy of filthy lucre, money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. We would continue these messages on the faith. And today, I want to speak on verse 9, the mystery of the faith. The first thing I want to see here is that this verse does not teach that there is only one mystery in the faith. Quite the contrary. It rather speaks of the fact that the overall complement of the faith, or the faith as a whole, is a mystery. The fact is there are a great number of mysteries that are couched in the faith. For example, I find this is illustrated beautifully by Nicodemus. He was a very brilliant man. But when Jesus tried to introduce the basic principle, basic fundamental of the faith, you must be born again, it is clear that that was an absolute mystery to Nicodemus. What, shall I enter into my mother's womb and be born the second time? Jesus interpreted the mystery. I doubt that Nicodemus understood it at that time. I know he did later. But at that time, he didn't really understand that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This word mystery is a very interesting word. It means to literally to shut the mouth. It means a secret or mystery. Silence. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a good reference along this line. It says this: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That little word secret, once again, meaning mystery, literally to hide by covering, means to conceal. Paul enlarges on this same fact of secrecy in 1 Corinthians 2:7. We'll not turn there. You can make a note of it. He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. That is according even to the tremendous definition of the word mystery. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. Then we come to this wonderful little word, but. This indicates a change. Yes, they are secret. Yes, they are hidden. Yes, they are silent. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that little word deep, once again, is an inference to that which is profound. It's a mystery. It tells us of depth. And this promise is that we can understand all of those deep mysteries of the faith if we simply but have the desire. This statement, mystery of the faith, is only found one time in Scripture. That's right here where we are in 1 Timothy. But the truth of the mystery of the faith is found a number of times in the Scripture. It's expressed this way in Ephesians 6:19. Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel. Even as we have found that the gospel is simply another reference to the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Peter also understood Paul's message as being a mystery. He said in 2 Peter 3:16, he's speaking of Paul's epistles, and he said there are things hard to be understood. That means they were still a mystery to Peter. They were hard for him to understand, but he would not deny the truth of them. They were simply a mystery to him. You will notice here in our text that the deacons are instructed to, in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This means that holding that mystery must become a priority to a deacon. What's a deacon? The literal meaning of deacon is this. It means to wait tables. It means to be a servant, a teacher, pastor, minister. All of those are included in the term deacon. I think probably Stephen is one of the best examples we have of a deacon. This man was doing the menial tasks of waiting tables, but he was a tremendous minister of the faith. He certainly did hold the mystery of the faith in good conscience. As I've already said, there are a whole host of mysteries that are couched in the faith. The overall compliment, once again, is that the faith is simply one great mystery, but there are a multitude of mysteries that are included, and I am sure that the mystery that Paul is speaking of here in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith, it really is a reference to his own gospel, the gospel that God had given unto him. And in this message, I want to notice that there are actually two parts to that mystery. Let's turn to the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 3. And let's begin with verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. It is important that we understand Paul's meaning here. I want to emphasize, first of all, in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the great mystery, we'll see here in just a moment, that God had given to the Apostle Paul. We find out here that it refers to dispensation, refers to an entire age. And as you will notice here this verse, he says, it was made known to him, verse 3, by revelation, the mystery as I wrote in few words. He is referring us back to the first chapter of Ephesians. You can turn there if you like. We'll be back here in chapter 3 in just a moment. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. The dispensation of the fullness of times is a reference to the millennium. That's when God is going to bring everything together in completion, in fulfillment. And so in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. We are going to see this term or its equivalent a number of times in the next few minutes. And so this is the mystery that Paul is talking about. The first part of this mystery that we see today is that indeed we are in Christ, but in a very special way, as we'll see here presently, that he might bring together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, again, even in him. Go back to chapter 3 here in Ephesians. And as we read in these verses, Paul is once again emphasizing the, first of all, the dispensation that we find here in verse 2. You heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. That is a direct reference to the Gentiles. Verse 3, by revelation he made known unto me this mystery. Verse 4, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, once again, in Christ. That is the essence of the first part, as I say, of this mystery that we are talking about. That is that God has made the Gentiles a part of being in Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Once again, a mystery that was hidden in ages past. And now then, Paul has come on the scene. God has chosen him to be a leader and indeed to express, to make known this tremendous revelation or this tremendous mystery. Now, when he says it was not made known, that means it was hidden, it was a mystery. We won't turn there, but Romans 16:25 says it this way. To him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, that is Paul's gospel, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The overall interpretation of this is the church age. The church age was kept secret. All of these ages, I don't care how spiritual those prophets were, it doesn't make any difference that they actually prophesied of it. They didn't understand the church age was to be inserted until God brought the Apostle Paul on the scene and indeed interpreted it as being exactly that. And then he gets down to this wonderful part, exactly what is this mystery? What's the church age all about? What is God saying? This that was hidden from ages past, from generations, all of these things, what is it? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Once again, we find this beautiful expression, in Christ. This is the secret, once again, of this first part. Now we understand both Jew and Gentile have been included. Now, I'm sure this is exactly why that, one reason why that Peter thought these things are hard to be understood, because the Gentiles down through the ages had been that uncircumcised Philistine that was shot out. But during this church age, we have seen before that God was very graphic and very emphatic in speaking to Peter. He let down that sheet when he was out there on the rooftop, all manner of four-footed beasts and unclean things. And he told Peter, slay and eat. And Peter says, oh no, I can't do that. Nothing common or unclean has ever come across my lips. And this is where God told him, don't you call what God has cleansed common and unclean. Peter didn't understand that at that time. He didn't know that God was talking about the Gentile. And so it was that Paul comes on the scene and he gives to us this marvelous revelation and this mystery that the Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs of the same body. It's the body of Christ, which Paul will see later, is actually the church. And so this is the great mystery that God had at that time of including Jew and Gentile in the same body, and it is because they are in Christ. Paul says it later in Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we find out that this first part of the mystery tells us that we are in Christ. That's the great mystery, and both Jew and Gentile are united together in this body of Christ in the church age. Then we come to the second part of the mystery. Let us go to the book of Colossians. Colossians, first chapter. Verse 24. Keep in mind that Paul is once again writing to the Gentiles. He was and is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so as we read here in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Once again, my sufferings for you Gentiles. And fill up that which is behind, or that which is lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Remember, this is a part of the first part of this mystery, being in Christ, being a part of the church. I also thought it was rather interesting here. He is filling up that which is behind, meaning those sufferings which are lacking of the afflictions of Christ. It seems that some of the sufferings of Christ were left behind for us to endure. Paul is our example. So there's no reason, there's no doubt that we are enduring many of the sufferings today of suffering for Christ, exactly the same sufferings that he went through and for the same reasons. They were left behind on purpose for us. Verse 25, whereof, that is Christ, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me. We saw that dispensation earlier in referring to the millennium when God is going to bring all things together. Here we understand that this dispensation, what God is doing here, must be completed before he can fulfill everything he promised for the millennium. And it is by virtue of the fact that the Gentile is going to be included in his purpose here. So whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, that is for you Gentiles, to fulfill the word of God. And then he defines the mystery. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is it? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This is a contrast to the first part. The first part is that we are in Christ. We are a part of his body. The second part of this glorious mystery of the faith is that now Christ is in you. And as we have seen, and as Nicodemus did not really understand, the day a person is born again is the day that Christ is implanted in his life. In Christ. And you'll also notice here, as Paul tells us, Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Let us understand the mystery. The more of Christ that is manifest in my life, the more glory I'm going to experience in heaven. It's that simple. They are directly related one to another. To have more of Christ is to have more of glory. And so Paul describes this as a great mystery, and it's a wonderful mystery. It means that Christ must be revealed in us. That's exactly the teaching of so much of Paul's gospel. Then we come to verse 28. I want to emphasize that this is still a part of the mystery. All of this, as Paul has been talking about, this mystery that God has held back all of these years, and now he has finally revealed it. All of these things that we're viewing here are a part of that great mystery. And so we come to verse 28. Whom we preach. Christ. Christ is the mystery. Christ in you is the mystery, Paul says. It means it must become very personal to me that the very life of Jesus has been put in me. It just boggles the mind how that God can implant the life of Christ into the heart of a believer. Well, let's understand. We don't have to understand it with our mind. We just have to believe it with our heart. And this is what God is talking about. This is the mystery. You just take the mystery and believe what God has said about it. And so we read this wonderful mystery, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Then we come to this part. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There are those in our day who seem to think that the grace of God is just going to sovereignly produce, make every man perfect in Christ. That is not true. We'll not turn there, but I suggest that you do put this verse down as reference. Meditate on it deeply. Because Titus 2:11, Paul tells us, he says here, warning every man, teaching every man. How did he do that? What in the world did he teach and warn about? Here it is. For the grace of God that brings salvation. I have enjoyed that statement so many times over the years, because it means that when the grace of God is present, there is salvation. There is deliverance. We have spoken a number of times about the grace of God not just being the forbearance of God and God just letting things go and being easy on people or long-suffering with people. Here again, we find that the grace of God is a power. And it is a power that brings deliverance. The grace of God that brings deliverance has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us. This is what Paul says, warning every man, teaching every man. Here's what he was teaching. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That is a lesson that must be learned. I say again, it's not sovereign. It is something we must learn about the mystery of divine grace, the mystery of Christ in you. It's up to us whether we're going to believe God for the grace to deny worldly lusts and ungodliness. It must be done in a practical way in our experience. And so it is grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. This is also another great example of God's replacement doctrine that I have spoken on for a number of years. The essence of God's replacement doctrine is this. He never leaves a void. God never takes away ungodliness and worldly lust without replacing it with what we read here in the remainder of this verse, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. This is the message I have for us in these chaotic last days just before Jesus comes again. God absolutely demands, grace has absolutely provided, that we live our lives soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age where men are denying the Word of God. When men are trying to justify walking after the flesh, we absolutely cannot give in to that in our lives and cannot approve it in the lives of other people. And so we must live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Finally, here in verse 28, once again in Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach, that is Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. And here's the result, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is the last part of the mystery. Notice it is Christ in you that will make this possible, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We have already noticed that wonderful verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Here we find it is Christ in you. That life which was planted in every believer when he believed on Jesus as his Savior is the absolute power and motivation. He must be manifest in these mortal bodies today. And when that happens in every sense of the word, this man will be made perfect in Christ Jesus. In closing, let us just remember this. All of this is possible only by actively pursuing this expression of the ministry, the mystery of the faith. It's found in the depths of Christ Jesus. God has already provided it. It's up to us to lay hold of it for our own lives and experience.